I want to thank Tim for those beautiful songs. What a wonderful message of hope for an eternity in heaven together. And in the meantime, we have opportunity to meet in places like this. If you're a member here, I hope that you feel like you've come to be with your family, to celebrate the things that matter most. It means a lot for me to be back. Last week, I believe, was an important week for me to be in Pensacola working with a church there. I ask that you pray for that church, and I hope that the things that were taught and the time that was expended there is exactly what they need. They'll definitely tell you that I poured out every ounce of what was in my bucket, that's for sure. But I hope that it was in some way helpful. I'm really thankful for our guys here. Don't you feel richly blessed that you don't even need a guy like me? You really don't. You've got guys like Grant and Kyle and so many who can teach and lead and serve. And it's a wonderful blessing. What I believe it means is that God is setting us up for greater things. That the good things that we have and the growth that we have and those who are visiting here and moving to the area and investigating the truth with us is about God establishing some fertile ground for incredible branches to extend in the name of Jesus to bring a resting place and a place of support to people in this community. I'm thankful that we get to study the Bible today. The Bible is the central figure of all that we do. And you know, it's a big book and it's probably hard to study all of it in one day. I'll try if you want me to, but you don't. But I think one thing you can notice about a really great book is if you look at the very beginning of it and you look at the very end of it, they're always going to be super great. There'll be something that happens right at the beginning that draws you in, and then all through the middle, you're kind of held to the attention of what you first saw, and then it brings it all around at the back end and somehow makes the entire thing feel purposeful and fit together. And I would suggest to you that that's exactly what the Bible does, and I want to show it to you today. So go in your Bibles to the very beginning. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 will be our initial focus. What we will find there, of course, is the creation of the universe and all who live in and amongst it, and particularly the great Garden of Eden. Man was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, with the Spirit of God. Adam and Eve were made, and they were placed within this beautiful, perfect garden with this eternal, powerful tree of life amongst it. The Garden of Eden was a marvelous place. There was no sin there. Not even one sin existed in the Garden of Eden. So it should not surprise you for me to say that there was no sadness there. There was no sorrow there. No one suffered in the Garden of Eden. There was no separation. There was no death. Everything that hurts you today was not in that garden. It was perfect. A perfect place for perfect living in fellowship with the perfect Creator God. And I want you to get a picture of what it looked like. So let's begin here in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 7. And as I'm reading verses 7 through 14, I want you to decide, is this a place where you would like to live? I know we enjoy technology and a lot of the things that we have at our disposal today, but if this place was offered to you, would you be interested in it? Let's begin. Then the Lord God, Genesis 2, 7, formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it divided into four rivers. The name of the first, Pishon. It flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The Belium and Onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. And he names these four rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. I want you to just imagine that. There's this beautiful, perfectly kept garden with a beautiful, cloudless sky above. And every fruit that you would ever love or enjoy was provided there. And in the middle is this tree of life. This tree that sustains eternal life. You know, there's a lot of debating on how that tree works. Some thought that if Adam happened to find it and eat it, that he would live forever. I see it a little differently. I think he knew exactly where it was. I think it was the most beautiful tree in the midst of the most beautiful garden with this river just flowing right around it, nourishing it always. And I'm convinced that Adam just kept eating of that tree, and that's why he was never going to die. Because God provided him the nourishment. And if he happened to explore out of the garden, what would he find? Gold and precious stones. It was a marvelous, beautiful, amazing life with only good things. I would have loved to live in the Garden of Eden. Now, in chapter 2, verse 15, God made one restrictive rule. That you be satisfied with all that God has done and that you not seek to know evil. And so in chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you surely will die. That's like the easiest rule in the world. Enjoy all of this, no pain, no sorrow, no death, no sadness, eat anything you want, have eternal life. There's just this one tree, and if you eat of it, you will know evil. You don't need to know evil, so don't eat of that tree. Pretty simple, pretty simple. But when we get down to chapter 3, we see that that did not last very long. Man's yearning for more. God, thank you, this is practically perfect. It's not practically perfect, it was literally perfect. God, this is like practically perfect, but can I get a little more? And so you know what happened. The serpent comes, verse 1. God allows the serpent into the garden to test the faith of Adam and Eve. And the woman said, we shall not eat from any tree in the garden. And in verse 3, she said, but from the fruit, we can eat of any tree, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You can have more. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate as well. It's heavily debated in commentaries whether Adam was standing there the whole time, like watching it all take place. It doesn't matter. They both chose to sin. And guess what sin does? It ruins everything. It ruined the relationship with God. It ruined the perfect nature of the garden. It ruined a life that was free of pain and free of burden and free of trial and free of death. It destroyed all of it through sin. And so in chapter 3, verse 17, God said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying very clearly, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, I'm not just going to give you things now. You're going to have to go and work for them. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. He goes on to say, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You will now be subject to every form of corruption, corrosion, and pain, because that's what sin does. And it only takes one to do it. He was so adamant, was God, about this, that if you'll read in verses 22 through 24, he knew that Adam would want to get back in. And you could imagine that. And that God would want him to come and be a part of that tree, but he could not do so. So in verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. He knows there's a difference between good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove him out. He drove him out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam introduced sin into a sinless world. And as a result of that, he was banished from perfect fellowship with God. He was banished from access to eternal life. And quite honestly, he ruined it for everyone because a cherubim was posted at the gate to make sure that no one could get to eternal life because of a single sin. And now, even now, that garden is gone and inaccessible. I've been thinking, how many times do you think Adam went up to those cherubim and begged to be allowed back in? You think he did that for 10 days in a row? Do you think for 10 days in a row, Adam said, I am so sorry. I know we weren't thinking, and it was just one sin. We just did one thing. We didn't do a lot of things. We still believe in you. Do you think maybe for 10 days in a row he begged? Do you think for 100 days in a row he just kept going back to the garden, begging God on his knees and on his face? Maybe for 10 years? You know, he lived about 800 years after he was evicted from the garden. How many times do you think he went back? What about when he had his first son? Do you think he went back and said, God, I'm getting older. We're suffering and struggling, and I don't want my son to have to live like this. I know I sinned one time. Will you just let Cain in? Will you please let Abel in or Seth? I can imagine him begging hundreds, if not thousands of times. And then imagine what it must have felt like for Adam to go back on the 200th day and to beg and to be told no again, but also start to notice something, that the garden is starting to die. That those beautiful trees and all of the fertile things are starting to rot, and it hit you that God isn't even there anymore. I'm going back to the garden saying, God, let me back in. God, I know I did one thing wrong, but I've done like 100 straight days of good things. 100. Let me back in. And not only does God say no, but he starts to realize God has left me. And there is no Garden of Eden anymore. And at some point, maybe during the flood or for some other reason, the garden was completely destroyed and the tree was gone forever. Folks, that was one sin. And everything was lost. Let me ask you a question. Would you have done any better? Is there anybody here who goes, well, if I was in the garden, I would not have eaten of that tree. I would not have committed that sin. I would have lived forever. Well, can I ask, is the last like 48 hours of your life a testimony to that? You go, whoa, wait a minute. Now you're getting personal. The thing about Adam is it was never going to work. Because living in the flesh meant sin, and sin meant disconnection from eternal life. So if you'll go with me to Romans, I want you to see that in the book of Romans, when this message of redemption is being introduced, we are called to remember the sin of Adam and what it did. Romans chapter 5, please. Romans 5, verses 12 and following. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, Just as through one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. He ruined physical eternal life for us, and we ruin spiritual eternal life, verse 12, because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now think about that. God gave them a law and they broke it. And God gives you laws and you break them. And so we are just like Adam, verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. I need you to see some things. They're really important to me. I need you to see that one sin was all that it took to lose eternal life in a relationship with God. And one sin is all it still takes. And every one of an age of accountability in this room has committed at least one sin. If you were Adam, you could beg for forgiveness and you would never get it. You could do 100 things right, go to church 100 days in a row, and still not be forgiven. Even one sin is too much. This is bad news. And I want you to get it. I've got bad news. You're never going to be good enough. Now, let me get this straight. If one sin gets you evicted from a presence of God and eternal life, how are you going to do? How is judgment going to be for you? It's interesting that it only took one sin because it meant no one would ever be able to argue with a sermon like this. They'd never be able to go, well, there's sin levels. There's the big sinners and the little sinners. There's some who are mostly good. Have you sinned one time? Yes. Then you're dead. And you'll always be dead. And there'll never be a garden for you. Except. In the midst of that reality, at the end of verse 14, we get a little phrase, and I like it very much. Because once you've accepted who you are, Adam, just as he was, now I can show you that it says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type. Adam is a type of him who was to come. What does that mean? That's interesting. There was a first Adam. That Adam brought sin into a sinless world and ruined everything. And then came another Adam. A new Adam. A holy Adam. And he did what no one could do. He brought sinlessness. He brought perfect fellowship with God into a world that was filled with sin. And we begin to see, maybe clearer than you've ever seen it before, that any and all hope any of us have of ever seeing God will be found through Jesus Christ. Only through Christ alone is that in which my hope is found. Because right here, he's not really talking to us about Adam. I picked up in the middle of the context. I'm in Romans 5. In Romans 5, he said, yeah, I mean, one man came and did this, and then we all followed suit, and that's what we get. But back up to the beginning of the chapter. This is a chapter about Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, I have hopelessness on earth through Adam, but I now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. You see that? Thanks, Adam. Adam's one sin got everybody kicked out. It got everybody excluded. It said, you're done. There's no more. And yet Jesus gave us an entrance back in. Jesus, through his sinlessness, says, you can find your way into it. Verse 6, for while we were still weak or helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I don't know if you were in our Bible class this morning, but these lessons go together very well. Justification has never been or will never be the result of your personal righteousness. You'll never be good enough. You'll never qualify. You'll never be worthy. You say, well, I don't know. How many times have you sinned in your life? Is the answer about to be more than one? Because if it is, you're excluded. Unless the blood of Jesus Christ can save you from the wrath of God. Everyone needs Jesus. And listen to the text. It gets even better. Go past our read down to verse 15. He makes it very clear. Look at Romans 5:15. He said, the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression, verse 15, this is Adam. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, the new Adam, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. It's nothing like Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. I want you to see that. Adam sinned one time and everything broke. Jesus can fix things even though there's gobs of sin. That's a big difference. Adam committed one sin and it ended. Jesus said, I don't care if you've committed 1,000 sins, I have the power to fix it. For if by the transgression of the one, verse 17, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. One more verse. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. I'm really thankful for what Josh talked about today, about the memorial of Jesus, because I'm convinced that the one act, verse 18, the one act of Adam was one time doing something God said not to do. That was it. The one act of righteousness was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And while the one sin had power to destroy, the one act of sacrifice has the power to justify everyone. No matter what you've done, but it has to be in Jesus. That's what I want you to see today. We've got visitors here. Maybe you've not submitted your life to Christ. Maybe you've not just fallen into His arms and said, please save me. Maybe you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And you're like, you know, church is kind of cool, I guess. And Jesus is a pretty big deal, but I'm a pretty good person. So? Is that supposed to be impressive? I'm a pretty good person. What do you think about that? I got a little pride problem because I just said that. All the pretty good people in this world have committed a sin. Every single person on this planet needs Jesus. And He alone has the power to save you. Adam begged maybe for years, but there was no Christ, no answer. Verse 18, we have Jesus. Now here's what I want you to see, and I think you're going to enjoy it. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you one more thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then we'll head to Revelation. I want you to note that this continues. You say, well, is this the only time that Adam and Jesus are connected? There's two times. The second one is some resurrection conversation in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So do you see the opposite, the comparison? Adam sinned and death came. Jesus was raised and life came in its place. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, became a life-giving spirit. Now then, go to Revelation chapter 2. This connection between Adam's single sin and our sin, and then Jesus as the life-giving Adam who reversed everything and allows us to be welcomed, is connected not just in the men, but also in the garden itself. I asked you in the beginning, would you like to live in the Garden of Eden? Would you like a place of no pain, no sickness, no death, beautiful nourishment, the river flowing? Of course we would love all of it, but we're never going to get it, or are we? Genesis 1, 2, and 3 describes the garden lost. Revelation 20 through 22 describes the garden restored. It exists again. It pops up in Revelation 2 and 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, Revelation 2, 7, which is in the paradise of God. Now that may sound like common language, but it's not. You don't read about that almost anywhere in the New Testament. No references to the garden, no references to paradise or the tree of life. And yet in Revelation, Jesus says, you can eat of that tree and you can live in that garden. The Jew is reading this going, no, you can't. Like, nobody can. Adam blew it, we blew it, it's gone. Go to Revelation 20 and let's finish this thing. In Revelation chapter 22, we get a picture of heaven. Anybody know what heaven looks like? You're going to like it. Heaven is a garden surrounded by a jewel gold encrusted city. Heaven is the Garden of Eden. Look with me in chapter 22 and I'll read the first five verses. Then he showed me, remember the rivers flowing through the garden? He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you see it? River and tree, a healing tree. There will no longer be any curse. No death, no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no sin. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night. They will not have need of a lamp for the light, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them and they will reign forever and ever. Back up to 21 verse 4. No more death. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. All of it is gone. The garden is available once again. What man has lost, Christ has given us a chance to regain. If you go to chapter 21 and you look maybe in verses, I don't know, 19 or so, you start to see this city around it. And there are all these stones. Remember back in Genesis, you had the onyx stone and these beautiful stones and gold in all of the hills around the garden. Now we have jasper, verse 18. In verse 19, we have gold and all of these things. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Each one of the gates, a single pearl. And the streets of the gates were pure gold, like transparent glass. Gold. Stones, a river, and a tree. Christ came to get you back to the Garden of Eden. That's why he came. So, who wants in? Now, if you want in, you're going to have to go to Jesus for that. Because Adam wanted back in and he was not allowed in. But if you're in Revelation 22, I want to finish with this. Revelation chapter 22, I want to show you three things here along this line and then we will wrap up our study. If you want to be back in, you should already know, I've been preaching 30 minutes, you should already know that your righteousness will not get you back in, that your sin will always keep you out, and that you cannot do this on your own. But there are three things that we are taught in the text. Go to Revelation 22. Let's read verse 13. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root. I am the descendant of David. I am the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who thirst to come, and let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost to come. Number one, you must believe in Jesus. You must believe that Jesus came into a sinful world of which you and I are contributors. And he brought sinlessness in and he has opened the way back to God. He, verse 13, he is the beginning and the middle and the end. And verse 18 and following, he is the great giver of life. It is the most important thing in the world. It's more important than your worship habits. It's more important than your pattern theology and laws and rules and rights. It's more important. There is nothing in the world more important than your complete trust in Jesus' power to save you. You must believe in Jesus. But there's more. In the text, look in verses 14 and 15. We believe that he is all of those things. And blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. A right to the tree, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Look at verse 14. You can come back in. He will open the gate to you. I'm back and got nothing. You can come in, but you must have your robes washed. Every one of us is filthy from our sin, and our robes must be washed. If you go back to the very beginning of this book, go to Revelation 1 and verse 5. The text talks about us being cleansed from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1, 5. He is the faithful witness. I believe that. He's the firstborn of the dead. I believe that. He's the ruler of the kings of this earth. I believe that. So he must cleanse us from our sins by his blood. Listen carefully. There's no act of righteousness you can do to grant access to the garden. But you can find it if you believe in Jesus. So listen carefully. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Did you know Jesus said that in Mark 16? Because the text says that we must be washed, we must be cleansed by his blood. And would you know that in Acts 2, when they wanted to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the text says they were baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Acts 22, 16, to wash away your sins. If you're sitting here, you're in this room, you're visiting today, and you have not been baptized in water to have your sins washed away and to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you must have your robes washed. You say, oh, Chris, you just messed it all up because you said that there's nothing I can do, that no amount of righteousness would ever save me, and my singular sin has ruined everything. And now you're telling me that I must be baptized to be saved? I'm telling you to believe in Jesus. I'm telling you to believe that Jesus is willing to wash you and that Jesus decided that you didn't have to shed your blood and pour it out and die to be cleansed, that you could be buried in water and that he would cleanse you. You and I must wash our robes. Go to Revelation 22. Let's finish. There is one more thing. We believe in him. We wash our robes through baptism by faith. And then in verses 18 through 21, the very end of the Bible, it starts with this beautiful garden and it ends with this beautiful garden. And Jesus was in the beginning. He is the Word, and Jesus is at the end. He's in Genesis and Revelation. And this is how it all ends in verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from what? There it is again. The tree of life. And from the holy city, which are written in this book, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. There it is. The beginning and the middle and the end. It's not hard. It's not hard. If we appreciate how little we deserve to know this place, and we believe that Jesus gave his life, one sinless life, to save a sinful world, and we have chosen to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're about to sing the song. Tim is about to lead us. Power in the blood. The power is not in you. The power will never be in me. The power is in the blood. Then all he asks baptized believers, this is it. All he asks baptized believers to do is just honor the word. Just read the word. Don't add anything to it. It doesn't need anything added to it. Jesus is the word, and the word came, and we have this perfect word. And don't take anything out of it either. Just honor the word. You know, if you're not a member of the Lindale Church, every time we walk through these doors, we just read the word. And we try to do what it says. And we stay out of a lot of the political stuff. And we stay out of a lot of the religious stuff. And we stay out of the meaningless controversies. Because all God asks us to do is just honor the word. And one day, it's so amazing to me. One day when you and I appear before Jesus, you can see him there on his throne. And behind him, this beautiful open gate in this incredible city and garden. And before you is him and the book. That's it. Did you know that? It's just going to be him and the book. And he's going to ask, did you believe in me? And were you washed in the power of my blood? And did you love this like my people would? When we get there, there will be no forbidden tree. That's something cool. In heaven, there'll be no knowledge of evil, only good, and it'll be beautiful and powerful, and yet here on earth is where those trees are. The trees of knowledge of good and evil, and do I want to know evil, and am I going to choose evil? Those trees are here. There will not be trees, but I just want to finish with one final thought. Adam sinned one time, and no amount of begging, pleading, or 800 years of life would ever allow him to be restored. You and I have sinned countless times. Countless. And yet, because of the new Adam, the life-giving Spirit, we can fall on our knees at the gates. And we can ask forgiveness for 1,000 sins. He will forgive us. And he will forgive you. He will let you in. Who wants in? Believe. Be washed. And honor. We can help you. Come now as we stand and sing.